Okay, let's continue on. We are talking about the history of the temples. And we have looked at the first temple and the second temple. The first temple, Solomon's temple. The second temple, Zerubbabel's temple, which was remodeled and refurbished in the early part of the first century B.C. that continued into Jesus' time. And we are to the point that in 70 A.D. that temple was destroyed by the Romans. So that's where we are in historical time. From last week, we started looking at the scriptures that tell what Christians believe about the third temple and why we believe that there will be a third temple. I showed you several scriptures beginning in Jesus' Olivet Discourse, which appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this was the talk that he gave his disciples in response to three questions. They were saying, Jesus told them, he was pointing at the temple and said, not one stone will be left on another. And so their question was, number one, when will that happen? Number two, what are the signs of your coming and the signs of the end of the age? So in response to that is Jesus' Olivet Discourse, which involves that temple and the future of the Christian faith and all of the world and everything having to do with the coming judgment and his return. So in that, if you stop and look at the verses in Daniel and in Revelation, how they tie together, because they talk about the same things at a future point in time, and those things are that there will be another temple constructed. All three agree that Daniel, Jesus, John and Revelation, Paul and Thessalonians all talk about a future temple. And we know that some of these have to be a future temple because like John in Revelation was writing after the destruction of the second temple. So Jesus is talking about a future temple also. He is also referring to something called the Abomination of Desolation, which appears twice in the book of Daniel in reference to someone desecrating the temple. Now we saw the earlier fulfillment, Antiochus Epiphanes in 164 B.C., his desecration of the temple. But we know that that wasn't fully taken care of during that moment. And so we are still looking toward the future for a final desecration, because Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about an individual who goes into the Holy of Holies and proclaims himself to be God. Well, that is reminiscent of exactly what Daniel prophesied also about an individual who is speaking blasphemies against God, that the saints are handed over to him for a certain period of time, and at some point he desecrates the temple and proclaims himself to be God. That's Daniel. So we see it referred to again in Thessalonians. And then in Revelation, John talks about this individual who walks into the temple. He's blaspheming God. And he has authority over the saints for 3.5 years, which goes back to Daniel whenever he talks about time, times, and half a time. And then in Daniel, In Revelation, it talks about these 42 months, 3.5 years, all of it pieces together. So we are looking at the final fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of a 77-week period. 70 periods of 7 weeks or years. So 490 years. 483 of those have been fulfilled. We're looking for the fulfillment of the last 7-year period. So again, what all this points to is a 7-year period that is established, according to Daniel 9, by this individual, which we see as the Antichrist, who will affect the building of the third temple, and he will allow Jewish worship and sacrifice to begin again. And then as Daniel says, and as Jesus says, and as Paul says, during that period, and we see it as the midpoint, 3.5 years, he is revealed for who he is whenever he goes into the temple and proclaims to be God. So all of it pieces together just fine throughout all the scriptures. We are still looking for that fulfillment, that final fulfillment. So all of those things are similar in nature as far as the prophecy. So as Christians, we're looking at what is it that we believe about, what's important about Temple Mount and why. Why is that? We're going to look at it from the Christian perspective, the Jewish perspective, and the Muslim perspective, because all three faiths see that one spot is awfully important, and we need to know why, okay? So here's where we are today. As I said last week, in 66 AD, the Romans began to lay siege to Jerusalem. And during that time, the Jews began to flee out of Jerusalem and go to the caves and hiding by the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness. There's archaeological proof of that today. And so as they fled, the Roman army sieged Jerusalem, and finally in 70 AD, they sacked Jerusalem and destroyed Temple Mount, leaving not one stone upon another, just like Jesus said. All right? Now then, this was the beginning of what we know as the Jewish diaspora, or the Jewish dispersion. A lot of the Jews left Jerusalem and then Israel and got scattered to the four corners of the world, just like God said that they would be. Some Jews remained in Israel and have been in Israel ever since 1400 BC, whenever the Israelites came in from Egypt. There has been a Jewish presence in Israel ever since. But in 70 AD began a mass dispersion of the Jews throughout the entire world, and we see it as happening today with them returning to the land of Israel. And we'll look at that in the timeline. In 70 AD, when the Romans captured the temple and destroyed it, the evidence that we have for that is the Arch of Titus that's in Rome. And what happened on this Arch of Titus is, if you look at this panel that's on the inside of the arch, on the inside base of the arch, is blown up here in this section, and you see the temple menorah, some of the temple utensils, and the silver trumpets and other utensils that were taken by the Roman soldiers back to Rome when the army destroyed the temple. So all of this is evidence that all of those treasures went back to Rome with them. That's why there's a big belief today by a lot of people that these treasures are probably in a hidden chamber underneath the Vatican in Rome. They really believe that. They may be, I don't know. Okay, but what is conspicuously absent from here? The Ark of the Covenant. So again, and there's even some people believe that they left that off on purpose, that the Ark of the Covenant is in the Vatican in Rome too. I don't see a lot of proof for that. But some people believe that. So what they're saying is that these treasures were taken, and therefore they've got to be in Rome somewhere. Maybe. Don't know. But this is the Arch of Titus in Rome. The next thing that happened on the historical timeline was 135 AD, when Hadrian, the Roman emperor, general turned emperor, came in, and he decided that he was going to wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. And it sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Over and over throughout history, somebody wants to get rid of the Jews. You got to ask yourself, now why is that? Why is that? Apart from the Bible, I think there's no other explanation. Hadrian came in, and in order to do that, he was going to erase the memory of Israel and Jerusalem, because he knew that that was the holiest place for the Jews. And so he took Jerusalem and renamed it Aelia Capitolina. One of the seven hills that Rome is built on is Capitoline, so that's where he got that word. And his first name was Aelius, so he named his new city Aelia Capitolina. There was to be no Jew within the gates of Aelia Capitolina. No Jewish worship, nothing having to do with the Jews inside his city. Also, he extended that to the Christians. So it was supposed to be a totally Roman secular city. And he built on Temple Mount, since the temple was destroyed in 70, so 60 years later, he built a temple to Jupiter on Temple Mount. Okay? That was an insult to the Jews. Absolute insult to the Jews. He also built a temple to Aphrodite on the known crucifixion, burial, and resurrection site of Jesus. Insult to the Christians. So he was an equal opportunity offender. Get them all. So this is kind of what happened for the next couple hundred years on Temple Mount, was this temple to Jupiter. Now then, by the early 4th century, this was when Constantine became emperor. He converted to Christianity, and he allowed Christianity to be an official religion of the Roman Empire. At that point in time, he sent his mother, Queen Helena, to mark all the holy sites in Israel. And so she did with the Christian holy sites. But also, she tore down the temple to Jupiter. Okay? So the temple to Jupiter ceased to exist about 325, 350 A.D. She marked the Christian holy sites. At that point in time, it was mainly considered by the Christians, because as the Christians rose to dominance in this area, that the temple really wasn't that important anymore. Why? Well, because Paul told us that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So the Christians see the new temple as our bodies. That's why Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, there will come a time when you will neither worship on this mountain nor at the temple. The temple is going to be you, and you're going to worship God in spirit through His Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Christians see Jesus' final sacrifice as doing away with the temple worship system. So from the Christian perspective, the physical temple really isn't any longer important. It is only important how we look at it as prophecy is fulfilled in the future. It is not important to us as we need to have this rebuilt so we can worship. No, that's not the case with Christians. Jesus, through His Holy Spirit, dwells in us. So that's how it began to be seen for a few hundred years here during this time frame from early Christianity until an event about 300 years later. The next thing that happens that's important, and I'm just giving you pieces throughout history because later, whenever you see it come to fruition, well, then it all lines up. The next thing that happens is, in Tiberias in 425 AD, a group called the Sanhedrin disbanded. Now, then the Sanhedrin is spoken of in the New Testament. It is the Jewish legal assembly. And what their responsibility was, they were made up of 70 rabbis and the high priest. So 71 individuals were on the Sanhedrin. The Jewish legal assembly ruled on matters that were brought to them, and they ruled according to Moses' law, the first five books of the Bible. So if you had a legal matter or a situation that you, as a Jew, wanted deliberated, you would go to the Sanhedrin. They would deliberate according to the Moses law and give their decision. Okay? Now then, we know through the New Testament that Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, almost all the apostles at one point or another were taken before the Sanhedrin. So it was very active during that time. Well, in 70 AD, as the Jews started dispersing, what happens to the Sanhedrin? You know, what happens with the Sanhedrin when their constituents have left the country? So by 425, even the Sanhedrin had to get out of Jerusalem because of the pressure from the Roman Empire, and so they went to the city of Tiberias on the Sea of Galilee. Finally, in 425, there were so few Jews left that they disbanded as a Jewish legal assembly. What was happening everywhere the Jews settled in the world, their rabbis became the leaders, the legal decision makers in all the different communities where they were. So the Sanhedrin, that assembly, official assembly, no longer existed after 425 AD. All right, so that's going to come up later, so that's why you need to kind of keep in mind that. So from 425 AD, the next event that affects Temple Mount starts happening in 570 AD in Mecca in Saudi Arabia. In 570 AD, a man was born named Muhammad. Muhammad, at about 610, about 40 years old, began receiving revelation. He wasn't sure where it was coming from at first, but later decided that this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he later called Allah. Okay? His purpose behind this was to tell all of the nomadic Arab people that worshiping all the different idols and gods of their own tribes was wrong. What all these tribes would do is come through Mecca to the Kaaba in Mecca, and there was over 360 different idols there, and each tribe had their own sets of idols. So as they were wandering around the desert, they would come to the Kaaba, worship their own idols and move on, and then another tribe would come in and they'd worship their own idols. Muhammad correctly said, you know, worshiping multiple gods is wrong. We need to worship one God, and that should be Allah. The problem is that after all my studies, I don't see that he is worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if he is, God has changed greatly, and that can't happen. So that's where his faith came in. He tried to convert Jews and Christians to his new faith. Jews and Christians said, look, you know, what you're teaching doesn't match with the Bible. And so they refused to join his new faith. Then in the Quran, these revelations that he received, which became the Quran, get increasingly belligerent toward the Jews and Christians. Don't take any of his friends. They're your inveterate enemies. Don't have anything to do with the unbelievers. So all of this is going on. Now then, about 620 AD, an event occurred that is still argued about today, but it was called Muhammad's Midnight Journey. And the story is that in the middle of the night in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, he was transported to a distant location where he ascended into heaven, met all of the prophets that are spoken of in the Bible, and received new revelation for the Quran. The one verse in the Quran that speaks of this is, exalted is he who carried his worshiper, the prophet Muhammad, to travel in the night from the sacred temple. Those are the earliest translations that say temple. Later translations say mosque, to the furthest temple or mosque, which we have blessed around it so that we might show him some of our signs. He is the hearer, the seer. Now then, everybody agrees that the sacred mosque is the Kaaba in Mecca, Saudi Arabia. But the arguments come in as to where the furthest mosque is, because at this point in time, there were no mosques or temples, either one, anywhere. So what were they talking about? Well, if the earlier translations are right, and it says temple, well, they know the main temple where that was. Well, that was Jerusalem. Jerusalem is never mentioned in the Quran, so that's just supposition. Now then, the hadith, I found in the hadith, which are the deeds and the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad that came over in 100 or more years after his death, these are people's memories of what he did and said. But in one of the hadith, it says that he came on a winged horse to the temple in Jerusalem. Then he tethered the horse and entered the mosque. Okay? Problem, in 620, neither one existed. Okay? So that's a little bit of a contention point in history between the Jews and the Muslims. But that's where it begins. All right? So in this vision, he goes to this distant place, and the term, the Arabic term for furthest is Al-Aqsa. Al-Aqsa. And so it wasn't until 50 years or so after Muhammad's death that the caliph at that time, the spiritual leader of Islam, he went to Jerusalem specifically to visit Temple Mount. He knew what was there before. And he saw the wasteland that it had become. After the temple to Jupiter was destroyed, it basically was a garbage dump. The Christians who were in dominance, they didn't care anything about what was up there. So it kind of became a garbage dump. This Islamic caliph said, what a shame that this holy site of this temple has laid waste like this. And so in 688, he began building the Dome of the Rock. And shortly after that, the Al-Aqsa, the furthest mosque. It wasn't until all these decades later that they kind of decided, hey, this was the spot that is talked about that Muhammad ascended from. It wasn't in the Quran that way, but it was decided later. So this must be the spot. So the Dome of the Rock was finished about 690 A.D., and the Al-Aqsa Mosque about 700 A.D. And it is the third holiest site in Islam. Now then, a couple of things. Like I said, when the Temple of Jupiter was built, that was an insult by the conqueror. Okay? And that's the way things have happened throughout history is, as a conqueror takes a land or a city or a site, what they usually do is build their own faith or their own worship or their own idols on that site. Number one, to show dominance. Number two, to insult those who are conquered. So part of this is, as Islam was rising and they were beginning their conquering of territories, everywhere they conquered, they tore down what was there and built a mosque. And it's still true today. If you look at different places, all of the holy sites that are under Islamic control have been turned into mosques mainly. And so they do take control like that. That goes kind of back to, you know, the question of, is a mosque going to be built at Ground Zero at the World Trade Center? Well, who is it honoring, and is this part of this dominance? You know, that's kind of worrisome. It is. But history has shown that's what happens anytime Islam takes a holy site. So that's just something that, you know, you kind of keep in mind, it's proven in history. Now then what happens is, with the occupation of Temple Mount, a term comes into use in the New Testament called the times of the Gentiles. If you'll turn over to Luke 21, Luke 21, 24. This is Luke's version of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And he uses one verse in there that uses this term that comes up several times during the New Testament. And there's a lot of speculation, but I'll explain what's going on here. In Luke 21, 24, he said, "They, the Jews, will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations." So we believe that that was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the scattering of the Jews in 70 AD as they were taken prisoner to all of the nations of the world, okay? Then he says, "Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So the times of the Gentiles is a key phrase that pops up two or three times during Scripture. Paul refers to it in Romans 9, 10, or 11, when he's talking about what God intends to do with the Jewish people in the future. And then I'll show you another occasion in Revelation. What are the times of the Gentiles? You know, what could that possibly mean? Some of the possibilities are, politically, Israel ceased to exist as a sovereign nation in 586 BC with the takeover of the Babylonians. As I said, and I'll show you a chart probably next week, from 586 BC till 1948 AD, this land was ruled by foreign authorities. So some people say that was when the times of the Gentiles began, was in 586 BC when foreign authorities ruled Israel. Most people will point to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple and Temple Mount as from that point on until today, Israel and the Jews do not have full control over Temple Mount. So they say the times of the Gentiles began in 70 AD and continue today. Makes a lot of sense. The other theories are that it began with the building of the temple to Jupiter in 135. Some people say 690 AD when the Muslims took Temple Mount. But it all points to Israel and the Jews losing control of Temple Mount. Okay? So that sets off this period that is called the times of the Gentiles. And evidently, there's a point in time when that times of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled. And we as Christians see that as God's point in time of He knows alone the hour and the day of the second coming of Christ. And we believe the times of the Gentiles fulfills that period up until that point. Now then, the other place that I want to bring to your attention is Revelation 11. Now then, we as Christians believe that there will be a third temple based on several different things. We believe the prophecies of the Old Testament. So we and the Jews believe the same scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and the Old Testament points to a future temple. And I'm going to show you how the Jews see those prophecies, okay? So we agree with the Jews as far as the Old Testament scriptures. We also, in the New Testament, see Jesus refer to a new temple. We see Paul refer to a new temple. And John, in Revelation 11 and 13, and other places, talk about some future temple. We looked at Revelation 13. Look at Revelation 11, 1, and he says, I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. How long is that? Oh, 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 months. Time times half a time. Clothed in sackcloth. So those are the verses that still speak of, okay, John is measuring some future temple. And that's where we, another verse where we get that there's going to be a temple built. Now then, the interesting thing is that God is saying there's going to be a time where this is trampled on by the Gentiles. So the temple that he's measuring is going to be in Gentile hands for a period, 3.5 years, okay? So all of this pieced together is this times of the Gentiles, and whenever it's fulfilled, we see as the midpoint of that 7-year period. Because Daniel says, halfway through that 7-year period, he will put a stop to sacrifice, put an end to sacrifice, and desecrate the temple, the abomination that causes desolation. Paul says that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will speak against God, and then he will enter the temple that will be built, and proclaim himself to be God. So that fits. And then John is saying that he was given a reed to measure that temple, and for 42 months, you know, there's half of the 7-year period, it's going to be trampled on by Gentiles. And so that's where we get all of the theories and the beliefs in the 7-year period end times that's divided in half, and the second 3.5 years is the Great Tribulation. That's where all of that comes from. Okay? But we as Christians believe that there's going to be a temple built. And that has integral part to do with that 70th week of Daniel. It's going to exist some point in time. It's going to be integral with that 70th week, the tribulation period, and it's the second coming of Christ. So all of that is in our beliefs. It's called eschatology, end times, and that's where we get all of these different beliefs. Now then, Christianity has in its history several black eyes because we didn't behave like Christians. One of those times happened in 1969 when an Australian Christian named Dennis Rohan entered Al-Aqsa Mosque on Temple Mount and set fire to the 1,000-year-old pulpit constructed in there. His intention, he said later, was he wanted to destroy the mosque in order to allow the second coming of Christ. He knew what would happen at that focal point between the Jews and the Muslims if that mosque was destroyed. So here we have an instance of somebody who sees this integrated with the end times prophecies. He tried to affect it by burning down the mosque. Well, you know, let's not do that. We believe that God knows when that time is coming, and the only way we can hasten that time is what Peter says, by preaching the gospel. We can hasten that coming, but not by blowing up mosques, and that's not Christianity, okay? However, I just want to show you some of the thoughts and focus of so many people throughout the generations toward that. Now, I'll show you also some Jews that have attempted the same thing, because they know that if that mosque is gone, then their temple can be rebuilt, all right? So I want to go back to this slide right here just to kind of finish up today. What you're looking at here is this gray dome, and this structure here is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, okay? This gold dome structure is the Dome of the Rock. And this plaza, this entire plaza that's surrounded by the city wall, all that up there is called Temple Mount. Okay? Now then we'll get into why the Muslims refer to it as something else probably next week, because that's where real contention has risen in the last few decades. So that's what you're looking at, and that's why it's such a flashpoint, is that most people believe that the Dome of the Rock is sitting on top of the exposed outcropping of rock that was the floor of the Holy of Holies in the Jews' temple. Okay? So most Jews believe that's exactly where their temple belongs. I'll show you some different theories as another possibility that's have come up in the last few years. But that's why that's such a flashpoint today. And that's why three different faiths see that as the focal point of all diplomatic relations. That's the focal point of everything that has to come about. How it's going to happen, we don't know for sure. We don't know. All right, so that is where we're going to stop. We're going to start looking next week from the Jewish perspective. Where do the Jews see this third temple and why? The scriptures, the history behind that, because it's very important to see these high points throughout history and then see what's happening today from the Jewish perspective, because most of what the Jews believe, we're going to agree with. Okay? From the Old Testament scriptures. And so we'll start looking at that next week. Any questions? Yes?
If that's what the Christians believe and that's what the Jews believe, why is there not any more Christians supporting getting that property back to the Jewish nation?
Why aren't more Christians supporting getting that piece of property back to the Jewish nation? Number one is we certainly don't want to get in the position of that Australian Christian and make it a violent overthrow. We shouldn't do that. We believe that temple's going to exist and that it's going to come about in its time as God's plan unfolds. Okay? Now then, the flip side of that is that we as Christians believe what the Bible says as to who that land and who that city and who that site really does belong to, and that is God and His chosen people. That's what the Scripture says. We know that there are some things that are going to be played out during this times of the Gentiles that have to go about because of God's plans. So on the other side of it, you know, we should support these people. We really should, with prayer or whatever support, but certainly not any kind of violence or anything like that. You know, we're not going to help it happen faster by setting off explosives under Temple Mount. You know, that's not going to do good. So it's a matter of spiritual support, prayer, things like that for the nation of Israel, because God still has plans for them up until the very end of time. It's all the way through the New Testament. It's in Revelation. God is working with the Jewish people in some manner up until the day Christ comes. So that's kind of where we need to be seeing that. Anything else? Yes, sir?
Can you depict on your slides where the Wailing Wall is?
The Wailing Wall is back behind. What you're looking at here is the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem, and just on the other side of Temple Mount on this backside is the Wailing Wall. So the Wailing Wall is the wall of Temple Mount, and from the Wailing Wall you can look up over the top of it and see the dome, the gold dome. So it's all just right there together.
What's the difference between those two?
The difference between two what?
One with the gold dome and the silver dome.
Oh, the gray dome is a mosque. Mm-hmm. The gold dome is a shrine. Okay? The Muslim worship takes place in the mosque, not necessarily the shrine. So, okay? Yes, sir?
How do you see the time sequence
Well, it depends. Are you pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, or post-trib rapture? I mean, if you piece all these things together, going from Daniel, you know, through what Jesus said, through what Paul said, what Revelation says, it seems like the most agreed on timeline is that there will be a person rise that will bring peace and safety to the Middle East, and that will allow the reconstruction of the third temple for the Jews to begin sacrifice again. And during that 3.5 period, they will begin sacrifice. This person will be seen as an incredible Savior. Some will see him as the Messiah. And at 3.5 year point, midpoint, this person will put an end to sacrifice and proclaim himself to be God. At that point, says Paul, he will be revealed, the man of lawlessness will be revealed to those people who are seeing him as the Messiah. So, and you think, well, gosh, 3.5 years, that's not much time to build a temple. You know, temple construction could start before that 7-year period. There's all sorts of possibilities. The other thing that I told you about was that there are plans today for a tilt-up construction of a temple. Walls, concrete walls that are ready to go today. So the temple could actually be assembled within a week. So there you go. Instant temple, begin, sacrifice immediately. So that's kind of the timeline that most people agree to with the construction of the temple. Okay? Yes?
Does the temple, this is probably stupid.
No, I doubt it. And I'm going to show you a possibility that one archaeologist has found a cistern and another possibility just on the north side of the Dome of the Rock. So that's a possibility. Well, if that's the case, then this person who brings peace, that could be one of the peace issues, is that, hey, there's room enough up here for both of us. Wouldn't that be convenient? No, we couldn't do it down the street, no. I want to show you real quickly here. Let's see if I can find the... This is pictures of the Wailing Wall. Up there it was. There's the Western Wall, and see the Dome of the Rock right up here? Okay. That's how, you know, they're right side by side. And some of the violence is from... Whenever the Jews and the Muslims are angry at each other, Muslims come across over the top and throw rocks down on the Jews that are praying at the Wailing Wall. So it's a real flashpoint right there, because it's all the same spot. So the Jews' holiest place for the Jews, the third holiest site for Islam. You know, so it's hot, but that's why. Anything else? Yes?
When Christ comes back, he's going to enter Jerusalem through the eastern gate. Is that correct?
The Jews believe that when the Messiah comes, he's going to enter the east gate of Temple Mount and go into the temple.
So then the temple really needs to be in line with the eastern gate. So he's in a straight line right to it. If it's built over this way...
I'll show you a little plan. That's something I just found just the last couple of weeks, is that the east gate... and the Dome of the Rock don't line up. The East Gate actually is north of that, which goes back to this northern possibility. So, but that's what archaeologists and that's what the Jewish rabbis, they argue about every single day. Where is the Temple Mount located? Where is the temple located? Because some Jews, rabbis, don't allow Jews to even go up there, because if you don't know where the Holy of Holies is, then you might desecrate and become unclean by even being up there. Some rabbis allow Jews to go up on Temple Mount, but just around the exterior perimeter of it, since they're not sure where the Holy of Holies was located, then that way, if you just stay around the perimeter, you're probably okay. This is every single day. This isn't stuff that's, oh, it's 2,000 years old. No, you can find stuff almost every single day where this is being discussed. It is to the forefront of the Jewish people. And of course, it's to the forefront of the Muslim people too. So, all right. Anything else? All right. Next week, we'll start with the Jewish perspective of Temple Mount. Okay? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for your prophecies. And we know that you, an eternal God, will see that every single one comes to fulfillment. We thank you that you are the faithful and eternal God that gives us promises that we can count on. We thank you for your greatest promise of all, and that is your Son and the covenant that we have through his shed blood for eternity in heaven with you. We thank you, God, and help us to have the wisdom during these times to see where you're working and to understand these times as you have given us in Scripture. Keep our wits and our hearts and our heads about us and be prepared with any opportunity to witness to your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.